In our time together today, we've been studying from the book of Revelation. We have thus far worked through the first four of the seven churches that the Apostle John has written to, heard words from Christ that he is speaking to his churches, where he declares, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." It is in that declaration that he makes whatever statement that is being made, he makes it personal to the individual hearer. Where you may have heard it in a group setting, as we often do, he says, "It may be read to the group, but I'm talking to you." So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. There is a particular line in each one of the messages to the churches that I want to zero in on today. And I want to look at the letter, the message that was written to the church at Thyatira to be able to look at that particular line. But it shows up in the message to the church at Ephesus. It shows up in the message to the church at Pergamum and Smyrna. All seven churches, this same statement shows up. And I think it's important for you and for me as we look at this statement, these letters, as they help us come to terms with some truths. We talked about this. Many people talk about the book of Revelation and they said, I don't know if I'm ready to read that one yet. And we've been trying to work our way past that fear to say that in the beginning it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave so that we, his children, might know what is to come. And so it is a revelation about Jesus Christ given by God through his messenger, John, for your benefit and for my benefit. And in the reading of it, if we read it with the right lens, with the right set of eyes, I believe that there is hope and encouragement that we can gain in the midst of all of this stuff that is unfolding. And brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, keep reading it. Keep reading it. For the person who reads it, there's a blessing. For the person who hears it, there's a blessing. For the one who heeds the words, there's a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And if you want to be blessed, I'm going to tell you, when you read Revelation, you're opening up the door for blessing.
Amen.
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 Amen. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 2, let me read from this portion of the letter, starting at verse number 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. I want to read from 18 to 23. Then I want to come back and give you the line. You probably already know it, but I'll come back and give you the line that shows up in every one of the messages to the church. Amen? Beginning at verse 18, it says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality in the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I read all of that for the sake of context around the message to the church of Thyatira. But the key phrase that I want to zero in on happens to be in verse number 19. Look at verse number 19, for it makes a statement that is repeated over and over and over again. Those first two words should grab you. He says, I know. I know. Each one of the churches he talks to, he says, I know. Says, I know your deeds. And he starts to describe other aspects and characteristics of that church, letting them know that he knows. And so I want to zero in on this I know and talk about the God who knows. Amen?
Amen.
See, this should give you and me hope because he knows. Yeah, it should also scare you. Because he knows. Amen?
Amen?
But I really want you to focus on the hope part of the fact that he knows. Because in it, when we look at this revelation of Jesus Christ and all of these events that are unfolding, the I know is a reminder that he's in charge. The I know is a reminder that the things that he's describing, they may not have happened yet, but they will happen, and you can trust his word. Why? Because he knows. It is this God who knows, who does not use words without knowledge. Amen. When he uses words, his words are backed up with knowledge and with understanding. That's why his words never return to him void or empty. Because he's not just speaking words in the air. Amen.
Amen.
Let me give you an idea of what it means to speak words without knowledge. You remember Job? You remember Job? Job had been inflicted because the devil was given permission by God to interfere with Job's well-being. God gave the devil permission to touch Job's livestock, cattle, his material blessings, his well-being. He even gave him permission to mess with his children. Because God said, I have utmost confidence in Job. Here's what God says. I know Job. That's what he said. God said, I know Job.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter what you throw at Job, what you steal from Job, what kind of stuff you put on Job. I know Job, and Job ain't going to curse me. Job might not understand all that he's going through, but in the midst of him going through it, one thing he won't do is curse me. And Satan was like, you think you know Job? I don't think you know Job that well. See, Satan ain't all that bright. Let's be honest. He is indeed powerful because God created him to be powerful, but obviously he ain't bright. If he's going to rebel against God, okay, you fighting against God, that's already a battle you can't win,
yeah.
Right? God created you to worship him, and you're going to turn around and say, no, I don't want to be worshipped. We got a problem. God said it's only going to be one up here. So he says to God, you think you know Job? I don't think you know Job as well as you think you know Job. Of course, that's just a ploy for him to try and worm his way into Job's experience and to harass Job the way he likes to do. Remember, I never ever want you to forget this. The devil has one major job. Jesus declared it. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he really doesn't care how he does it. Okay, he's not into methodology. He doesn't have to have his strategy go off without a hitch. When it does, great. as long as he has stole, as long as he has caused death or destroyed, he's cool. He said, I'll take that. Wasn't quite the way I wanted it to be, but I'll take it. So he always comes with this desire to steal, to kill, and destroy.
Yes. Yes.
Looking at Job and how God was blessing Job and how Job was taking God's blessings in his life and using it to be a blessing to others,
wow.
Satan just didn't like that. Yeah. Wait a minute, you need to know that you're no different than Job. When Satan looks at you and see how God is blessing you and how you take your blessings and you're not using them to be selfish, but instead you're using your blessings to be a blessing to somebody else, Satan doesn't like that. Why? Because every time you use your blessing to be a blessing to somebody else, you're reminding somebody that God loves them. Because when you show up, you don't show up in your own name. When you show up in the name of Jesus, and you're promoting Jesus, and you're telling them that it doesn't matter where you are, I know a God who can take you and deliver you. And the enemy does not like that. So when he sees how God is blessing you and using you, he's sitting back with his little posse and trying to come up with a scheme and strategy that he can interfere with you. But I want you to know that God still knows.
Yes.
Now this is important for you and me, because even though God knows, sometimes he will allow the enemy to come on with his plan.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you have to remember, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. What did I say? All things.
Come on.
Don't try to exclude something. You know how we like to come up with our own reasoning. This ain't no way this work for my good. Yep. In God's hands, all things can work together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purposes. So he will take his knowledge. He will allow sometimes Satan to interfere and to show up and to mess with you. But just because that's happening doesn't mean that God doesn't know. Shows up in Job's experience and turns Job's world upside down.
Yeah.
Remember, in just a short period of time, Job lost everything but his wife. Everything. He lost all of his belongings. He lost his children. All that remained was him and his wife and their home and their possessions. And then his health was impacted. And God said to Satan, you can inflict upon him, but you can't take his life. Wait a minute. This thing preaches all by itself, right? Because wait a minute, who's in control? God is. He says to Satan, this is what you can do, but you can't touch his life. So Job is right now in the process of suffering. Which means that sometimes, suffering comes our way. Amen?
Amen.
It doesn't matter how good you've been, how faithful you've been, sometimes suffering comes your way.
Yeah.
In the reading of these letters, what you will discover is that there is some suffering that came to one of these churches. And Jesus said to them, listen, you're going to suffer. You're living in a place where the enemy is. You're going to suffer. But whatever you do, hold fast to me.
Yes.
Your suffering isn't going to last forever. You're going to overcome. You're going to be victorious, that you will win.
Yes.
Then he said it this way, suffer even to the point of losing your life. If you're persecuted to the point of losing your life, whatever you do, don't curse me. Don't denounce me. Just keep trusting me.
Yeah.
When you're in me, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That when they've inflicted on you what they call the last thing, all they've done is ushered you into my presence. Because when you leave this body, I'm going to be ready to receive you.
All right.
He says, so whatever you do, I don't care how much you got to suffer, whatever you do, don't you ever give up on me.
Wow. Amen.
So Job is going through it. He's suffering. body has been racked with sores, and he's living in pain. He's having no relief because he doesn't have any answers. And if you've ever read the story of Job, you remember that he had some friends that came to visit him. And for the first 7 days, they did good because they said nothing. But then the silence overtook them. Watching Job suffer overtook them. Looking at what the attack of the enemy was doing overtook them. And then they began to open their mouth and accuse him. When they started to accuse him, they were doing what the enemy does, because he is what? The accuser of the brother.
Wow.
They were, here it is, using words without knowledge. In case you forgot, I was showing you what it means to use words without knowledge. They were using words without knowledge. They were talking about things that they did not understand, trying to explain to Job why he was going through what he was going through, but they had not received any information from God. They were just working up on their own experiences, their own wisdom. And as they were sitting there talking to Job, they were making him more depressed than he was just going through the sickness by himself. Job, in his defense, as he's got to respond now to these friends, he starts to defend himself. Then he starts saying, where is God? I need an audience. I need a conversation. I need God. Come answer me, God. Because his friends have come. Instead of strengthening him, instead of encouraging him, they're saying, Job, you really deserve what you're getting. And all you got to do is repent and everything will be all right. Not realizing that this was something that God was using to build Job and to show his people. Job's story is for you and for me. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
He captured this so that you and I will know that he is the God who knows. So that you and I will know that he is the God who is able. So that you and I will know that no matter what you go through, he can still restore. Can I just tell you again that there is nothing that is too hard for God. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why you can't allow your eyes to dictate what your mind thinks and what your heart believes. Why? Because it is God's word that you stand on, not the current circumstance or situation. We walk by faith. By faith. By faith. And even when it seems like there's no progress being made, you never throw in the towel. Because God is able.
Yes.
He is able to deliver. And your job is to keep trusting him and to keep walking in faith and not to try to fix what he's doing, not to get in the way trying to fulfill it in your own strength or power. You wait on him. Abraham said, if I had just waited, I would not have had that mess with Hagar. Even though God said, you don't have a son, it seemed like it took a long time. And I just didn't think, as old as I was, and as old as Sarah was, I just didn't think we would be able to make a baby. Abraham would say, I just want you to know that nothing is too hard for God. But when I was 99, God came to visit me and her. We brought forth this promised child. It's never too late with God.
That's right.
That's all I want you to hear. It's never too late with God. And you never throw in the towel with him. You keep trusting him until he delivers. Job, his friends are not encouraging him. They're making him more depressed. Job starts to defend himself, and then he also starts to say, I need to talk to God. This bantering back and forth goes on for about 37 chapters, where they are given their opinion, his friends are given their opinion, Job is given a response. And he said, come on, God. And then in verse 38, chapter 38, something happens. Because out of the storm, God speaks.
And so they've been having a conversation, and they've been using words without knowledge. And they've been talking about things that they don't fully understand, and then God speaks. Listen to what God says in chapter 38 of Job in verse number 2. He says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?"
Wow.
Then, since Job has been saying he wants to talk to God, God says to him, "Well, brace yourself." "Brace yourself. I'm here. Brace yourself like a man." He said, "I will question you." Then he says, "You shall answer me." You cannot plead the fifth. You cannot go silent. You cannot say, "Oh, it's my bad." No, no, no. I'm going to question you, and now you're going to answer me. Can I just show you what God starts off with? And after that, I would have been like, "Oh, I messed up." He says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" He said, "Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And on what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy." I'm telling you, after that's dropped on you, it's enough that he says, "Brace yourself like a man." And then he starts talking about, "Where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid?" Oh, man. And I ain't got nowhere to run and hide. Nowhere. Because God has showed up and I can't get out of his presence. What I want you to remember is what he said. "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Here's the good news for you and me, and I'll make the statement that I made before. God's words are accompanied by his knowledge. He does not guess, suspect, or suppose, because he knows. Amen?
Amen.
When he speaks, his words come with the light of an all-knowing God. He is an all-knowing God, knowing the beginning from the end, knowing how the pieces fit together. He is an all-knowing God. He is the God who speaks. He is the God who can back up what has been declared, because what he is speaking is truth, that he speaks from knowledge and also from power. Brothers and sisters, that's good news for you and me, because when God speaks to us, he speaks with a knowledge. God talks to you and me, he talks with a knowledge. When God says to you and me that it's going to be okay, he's not guessing that it's going to be okay. God knows that it's going to be okay. When God speaks to you and me and he says to our hearts and to our souls and to our minds, "Peace, be still," he's saying that you can trust him and let your soul rest in him, because he is the all-knowing God and nothing slips by him. Nothing surprises him. He knows it all. Brothers and sisters, that's good news for you and for me, because that means that whatever it is that you might be going through, whatever stage of your journey that you are on, God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. God knows how to deliver you. God knows what he wants to accomplish in you through this experience. God knows. God knows. God knows. Amen.
Amen.
That means that you and I need to stop going through life like God don't know. We lay up awake at night thinking that if we stay awake long enough, we don't know. You don't get it, baby. You won't get it. And can I let you in on a secret? God know how to talk to you when you sleep.
Yeah.
So if he's going to give it to you, he don't need you to stay awake getting bags under your eyes and talking about, man, I didn't get no sleep last night. he don't need you to do that. Go ahead and go to sleep and check this out. When he's ready to talk to you, he know how to touch your shoulder. Do you really think that it's your alarm clock that brings you out of that state of slumber in the morning saying, get up, get up, get up? If you believe that, I want you to go down to the mall. Take that alarm clock. Set it. Let it go off and turn it up as loud as it can go. And then I want you to step back when it starts to go off and watch and see. Okay, you might not have access to the morgue, but you know what? You can go to a cemetery. Go on out there, just let it go off as loud as it can. No, it is not the alarm clock that gets your attention and brings you into a state of awareness and say that it's now time for you to get up. That if it were not for his touch, if it were not for his hand, if it was not for him making your ears such that you could hear, you would still be laying there in that same state. I'm trying to tell you that when God is ready to talk to you, he know how to tap you and say, get up. Can I just let you in on a secret, another little secret? He doesn't need an alarm clock to do it. Amen?
Amen.
He does not need an alarm clock to do it. He not only will speak to you in your sleep, but he will wake you up so that you can be awake and sometimes to write down what he's saying.
Yes, right.
Amen?
Amen.
Because he's the knower. And him being the knower means that you and I don't have to languish in worry nor anxiety. Means that you and I don't have to fret. You and I don't have to get caught up about the things that we don't know. Why? Because we are connected to the knower. And he says that if we have fear in him, that he'll give us insight. He'll give us wisdom. That he, if we would just trust him, he will show us the way to go. Because he says he shows up and he visits those who have put their hope and their trust in him. It says God confides in those who fear him. And if you and I exercise the right kind of fear in him, he will give us the information that we need so that we can walk according to the steps that have been ordained for us so that he can fulfill his purposes in our experience, not for our glory, but for his glory.
Amen.
Since he's the God who knows, that means that you and I can stop worrying so much. Amen. Listen, I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me when there's a need and I don't know where the resources are going to come from, what is the natural thing to do? Start worrying. Well, praise be to God, we're called to live a supernatural life, not a natural life. Amen.
Yes.
So instead of me doing the natural thing, I'm going to do the supernatural thing. I'm going to take all of my worries and all of my concerns unto him. For he says, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, petition with thanksgiving. He said, make your requests known to him. It is not that he doesn't already know, but you know he desires a relationship. He desires that you trust him. He desires that you demonstrate your trust in him. He desires that you acknowledge that he is your source and your provider. And so that means that sometimes you got to go talk to him and say, here's what I'm in the need of. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. You and I then are able to say to him what we need, and he'll speak back to us because he desires relationship.
Yes.
In fact, when you look at the letter to the first church, and Jesus said that you have left or you forgotten, you forsaken your first love, you know what that was all about? Brother Curtis did a great job reminding us that was all about relationship. Because he knows, he says, you can do all the stuff that you're doing, but if the motives aren't right, I see you. He said, you can do all the stuff that you're doing, but if you miss the priority, I still see you. I know what's going on, but I also know your heart and I know your motive. He said, you're doing all of this stuff, but you have forgotten your first love. You're forsaken your first love. first love, and I want your love more than I want your activity. I want your activity, but I want your love more than I want your activity. And I don't want your activity to be driven by your love for me. I want your activity to be driven out of your love for me. I don't want you just doing stuff, trying to earn points, trying to look good. No, no, no. I want you to love me so much that you only move when I say move and do what I say do.
Yes.
I want you hooked up with me. Because he is the knower. He's the God who knows. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows. In this particular scripture that we looked at, where it talks about his eyes were like blazing fire, it means that he's a God. And then that verse at the end kind of described that he's the God who sees all. He searches your heart and your mind. His blazing eyes sees everything. Feet of burnished bronze talks about his authority. He stands as a judge also. Not only does he know and does he see, but he also stands as a judge. Here is the good news for you and me. He stands as a righteous judge because he is not a judge with limited information. Amen. There's a proverb that says that, you know what? Anybody's argument sounds good the first time until someone else gets up and refutes it, right? The fact that you and I have a judge who knows everything, it means that you can stand there and when the accuser comes against you, no matter how good the accuser is, he's not going to be able to sway a righteous judge who knows all things. And so you don't have to worry about arguing with the accuser because you have a judge who sees all things, who knows all things, and who judges rightly. And you got a trump card. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. You got a joker. Amen. And you got something that even after you've been accused, and even if you're guilty, you got something that you can lay down that still gets you out of the hole. Amen.
Yes.
But when the accuser has come and he's pointed out your failures, when the accuser has come and he's condemning you, when the accuser has come and he's doing all that stuff, you can pull out your Jesus card.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You got a Jesus card that when after all the accusations have been laid, you lay your Jesus card on top of the accusation, and the judge who judges rightly looks at the Jesus card and understands that because your name is on the Jesus card and it's been covered by blood, it doesn't matter whatever the accusation might be. You've been set free.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been set free. And he says, no matter what the debt is that has been accumulated by your mistake, I have enough to make the payment. Because he knows you don't have to worry. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, I got 5 minutes to tell you about one little story in the New Testament about God's knowing. Powerful stories about the Apostle Paul. It's found over in Acts. The Apostle Paul had been serving, and it had been revealed to him that he would have to go to Jerusalem. Then that would result in him eventually going to Rome. He was going to be arrested there. And there was a prophet who came to Paul and who begged him, who urged him, don't go, because it's going to result in your being arrested. Paul said, I don't have a choice. It's in the cards. It's what I've been called to go through. That's okay. Just because you know doesn't mean that I need to change the plan of God. I still need to do what God has told me to do, even though it's going to require and cause some suffering on my part. Paul ends up going there. He's arrested and then when he's pleading his case, he makes a petition to go and see Caesar, the king himself. He wants to go and have an audience with him, with King Agrippa at that time. And he's like, it's going to require you going to Rome. So he's got to do this by ship, by sea.
He's got to travel. As they were getting ready to leave, Paul told the captain that was with him, and he said, guys, we probably need to wait. It's a stormy season right now. We really don't need to try to go out in this bad weather. But they were determined that they were going to make it. They were going to get there. And they got a break in the weather, and they decided, let's go. Well, their break in the weather didn't last very long. Once they were out at sea, a terrible storm came upon Paul and all the crew that was on that ship. Paul and Luke in his writing described it such that the storm got so bad that they all thought they were going to lose their lives. That's just how bad it was. He said, you have experienced sailors out here fighting this storm, and they throwing stuff overboard, and it seems to be doing no good. They feel like they are all going to die. Paul goes down the bottom of the ship to the resting area where he chooses to go to sleep. When he's down there, the Lord wakes him up to have a conversation with him. In the middle of a storm, God wakes him up to have a conversation with him. He says to Paul, don't worry. You're going to make it. Did you hear that? You're going to make it where I've determined you're going to go. Amen?
Amen.
Don't get caught up in the storm. It's bad. You got to deal with it. But you're going to make it where I've determined for you to go. And then he says to Paul, not just you, but I'm going to give you everybody that's with you. Oh, man. You mean when you're faithful to God, God will use you to be a blessing and open up doors and be safety for somebody else? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. That God grants you that type of authority. Don't you remember when he was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, what if you find 50 righteous? Will you destroy the whole place? Even if you find 50 righteous, and God said, no, for the sake of 50 righteous, I'll spare the place. Well, 50 in Abraham's mind was too many, and he ended up negotiating all the way down to 10. And when he got to 10, he said, surely there are 10 righteous folks over there. And God said, if I find 10 righteous folks, when I get there, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because there is power in being righteous, right? When you are righteous, you got a relationship with God, and God allows you to do some negotiating with him. God do some things in your favor. Why? Because you are righteous. And I want you to know, when you are righteous, he knows that you are righteous, because he's the all-knowing God. Amen? So he says to Paul, I'm going to give you everybody's life, so that you won't, no one will be lost. He said, but wait a minute. They need to realize that they messed up. So I'm going to let the ship. It's just material stuff. I'm going to let the ship. They're going to lose the ship. They're going to lose the cargo. They're going to lose all that stuff. But Paul, your life and the life of all the people who are with you will be saved. After Paul heard from God, he went up and told the captain. He went up and told the people. God just spoke to me. I just heard from the Lord. He says, don't worry. We're going to be all right. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep fighting. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. Oh, by the way, we're going to make it to land. The ship won't make it, but we will all be okay. And can I just tell you, you knew they weren't really worried about the ship, right? Because, well, you can rebuild the ship, can't you? Amen. When that kind of stuff is messed up, you can redo it. But he says that, oh, listen, you're going to be okay. And so God has given me favor. He has given you favor because you are with me, and we're going to make it through. Why? Because he is the God who knows. He's the God who knows. And so you and I are looking at Revelations and we're reading the stories about these seven churches, and you keep seeing where he talks about, I know, I know, I know. He's giving a message to you and me. He's looking at us and saying, I know you. He's looking at us and said, I see you. He's looking at us and said, I know what you're up to. Remember, he's the one who walks among the churches, among the seven lampstands. He's doing so in knowledge. He said, I see you and I know you. And if you are right with me, I'll be right with you. He says, I see you and I know you. And if you trust me, I'll bring you through every difficult situation. I see you and I know you. And there's nothing that can come your way that will surprise me. And I have provisions that you know nothing about. If you just keep your eyes fixed on me, I'll direct you the right way. I know and I see all things, and you can trust me because I am the God who has never lied. I am the God who has never lost a battle. I am the God who has never failed on a situation. I am the God who knows. I know the beginning from the end. I know I am the great I am. I know. He says, that's why when I declare it, it will come to pass, because I am the God who knows. That's who you and me hooked up with. The God who knows. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Can you just do me a favor and give him a shout of praise because he knows?
Yes.
So can you just worship him for knowing you? I mean, for really, I mean, he really knows you. He knows you. He knows you. Here's the good thing, he still loves you. Amen.
Yeah.
Come on, man. Come on, man. You know how it is. You try to hide all your flaws from everybody else, right? Are the things that you think are flaws, right? You try to hide them because you won't be. He knows you and he still loves you.
Oh,
and can you give him a praise because he knows you? And then he won't drop you. He knows your mistakes. He knows your failures. What? He said, if there's nothing you can do to surprise me, I know you and I still love you.
Right?
Oh, man. Listen. I get excited about the fact that he knows me. Amen? He knows me. Knows my strange behavior. He knows me. He loves me. And what I like about it is he makes provisions for my quirks. Yes, he does. Yeah. He makes provisions for. Yeah. See, he said, I better cover that boy. You know.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Because you know how it is. Other folks push their expectations on you, right?
Yes.
Push their values on you, right? Push all of that stuff on you like they are perfect or something. I'm just saying, you know, like.
Yes.
Who left them in charge, right?
Right.
But with the one who knows you, can look at you and say, I still like you. Can look at you and still dance over you. Can look at you and still invite you to sit down and have conversation with him. When he knows that your temper matters are bad, he still say, come eat with me anyway. That's good stuff. That means that I don't have to play games with him. I can be real.
Yes.
Right? I don't have to come before him with pretense. I can be real.
Yes.
Amen. That when I'm heartbroken, I can tell it I'm heartbroken. Because he already knows what I look like trying to hide the fact that I'm heartbroken. Right? When I'm grieving, I can come to him with tears in my eyes because he has a handkerchief. He has a finger that can actually wipe my tears. But wait a minute. What he does instead is he gets a bottle and he says, you cry, let me kiss you. Yeah, let me catch that. Since I don't need to hide anything from him, I can be real. When I don't know the answers, I don't need to come before him like, pretending like I do know the answers. Because he said that if you are lacking on wisdom, all you got to do is ask me. Yes.
And so because he knows me, I can come to him and I can be real without pretense and know that he is not going to judge me inappropriately. What he is going to do is receive me. He's going to correct me if I need to be corrected. And he's going to teach me and train me and give me what I need so that I can walk in his way and continue to find favor with him.
Yes. Right.
That's how he knows me. And so when you and I are reading Revelation and we're looking at all this, this is the God who knows. He's the God who knows. And he's reminding you and me, I know you individually. I know what's going to happen with all of time. And if you stay hooked up with me, I can keep you safe in the midst of all the trouble. Because I know you, and I love you, and I will be with you.